Well, good morning, everyone. I am delighted that you are here today. Well, some of you will probably be ready to reach for Luke 6 in your Bible or on your devices there to see the text. Others, though, may be entering into our service today without any such reference point. And the reason why I want to take a minute to explain is that we are in the last of a five-week series that we've done on the undeniable commands of Christ, five of them. It's not the only thing that Jesus ever spoke, nor should we ever infer that these are more important and other things that he shared are less important. That's not it at all. In fact, I'd go a step further and say we need to be careful not to just elevate the words of Jesus in a red-letter edition of the Bible over the totality of the Scriptures, because God has given all of it for our benefit, for our instruction. But really, this is just a way we have of focusing our thoughts a bit on some things that were spoken by Jesus to his followers in a very pronounced way. And so this one is really often called the Golden Rule. Now, to talk about this in our culture is understood. In fact, here's a picture that Norman Rockwell painted. It's called, you'll never guess it, the Golden Rule. And what happened back when the Reagans were in the White House, Nancy Reagan, former First Lady, had a mosaic created out of this painting and then presented it to the United Nations building in New York City. So if you go in the third floor of that building right now, you will find this. And I don't know if you can see it, but in that painting, you've only got a little picture of it. It says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." If you ask people to quote, or what is the Golden Rule, that probably would come out something very similar to that. And yet those words, I might point out, aren't anywhere in the Scriptures. Not like that. You could look in an English Standard Version or the NIV, New Living Translation. You could look at King James, New King James. It doesn't matter. It's not worded the same way as that phrase, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." What Rockwell was trying to do with this painting, though, is show the different ethnicities and the way that we would so conduct ourselves so that every person would feel that they were included, that they had value. And yet sometimes this Golden Rule is misunderstood. It's misused to point out something that a particular person wants to address. Sometimes it's hijacked for a very self-serving purpose. And why I say that is this Golden Rule, as we talk about it, in fact, in the ESV, right in the Matthew 7 passage, there's a little heading they put in there in the translation. It says the Golden Rule. They call it that. And yet, what is it? It's not the totality of the Christian faith. There are many other things that are important to the follower of Christ than that one phrase, that one verse. It's not even part of the redemptive plan in sharing the gospel to somebody. That's not what we're talking about here. But it has been misunderstood and misapplied at different points. Do you know, there is a German philosopher, theologian, Immanuel Kant. He had his worldview. Now, he lived a long time ago in the 1700s, but he said that we should not conduct ourselves, and we shouldn't be too sensitive to this Golden Rule thing, because it's not adjustable to various situations. And then he throws this illustration out. He said, imagine a prisoner duly convicted for committing a crime. He could appeal to the judge on the basis of the Golden Rule by asking the judge to release him, saying, "You wouldn't want someone else to condemn you to prison, would you, Your Honor? Therefore, you should dismiss me, because you should do unto others as you would have them do unto you." So Kant would say, see, we got to reject that idea. Playwright George Bernard Shaw also had a similar thought. He said, "Do not do unto others." You're making a terrible assumption. You're assuming that everybody else has the same values, the same likes, the same appreciations that you do. So if you treat them according to what you think is right, you're failing to acknowledge that they have a different way of seeing things. And so you shouldn't do this. You know that some people take this golden rule idea, this section from the scripture, and they're trying to discredit Jesus or the Bible or the writers of the Bible, saying, you know what, they're guilty of plagiarism. Jesus, we know about the time when he lived, but you know what? There was this Chinese philosopher named Confucius, lived hundreds of years before Jesus. And here's what he said: never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. That's what he'd say. So see, Jesus, the Bible, isn't original. You talk about it being God's message, but here we find Jesus, or at least the gospel writers, pulling in something saying Jesus said that, when really it didn't come from Jesus at all. Confucius said that, and somebody else said, yeah, we can talk about ancient Greek. 600 years before Jesus was there, this gentleman named Thales of Miletus said, avoid doing what you would blame others for doing. See, that's awful close to the same idea. You just don't do what you would blame others for doing or criticize them for doing. And then someone else says, from Persia, 300 years before Jesus, whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do to others. So the misusing of this says, well, we've got all of these things going around in culture, some hundreds of years before Jesus, and we don't really need to believe the Bible that way. But in these cases, we see them given with no other context for how are you supposed to understand it. What do you do with George Bernard Shaw's viewpoint, or Kant's viewpoint, or ones that come from our day? Is there really a grid to think through this? And yes, when you look at the scripture, there is an understanding of the framework that surrounds this. There is a way to understand this and apply it. In these other cases, you don't have it. Oh, by the way, there is something that predates all those other examples. In the Old Testament, Moses, a long time before Confucius, or Immanuel Kant, or the ancient Persians, or ancient Greeks, had a principle in there as well. And so our objective in these minutes that we have is to understand this in the context of Scripture. And here we go. This is what it says in our copies of God's Word. Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That verse is stuck right there in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount. We've got that phrasing in there. And then the Luke 6 passage, that's the section we want to look at today. It's kind of put right in between. There's things before and after it that give you an understanding. But here's how Luke recorded it. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What are we going to make of this? Well, we're going to understand, first off, we view it positively. It's not just a matter of not doing something unkind to somebody else, but this flips it around. Jesus elevated it. Let me reference again what was in Leviticus 19. I told you Moses had an idea, or had things from the Lord to record back in his day when he was recording the word of the Lord. Leviticus 19, in verses 9 through 18, there is a whole list of things. And every one of them says, well, if you are going to live in a right relationship with another person, here's what you need to do. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Don't reap the field to the edge. And then it goes on. I'm not going to dissect this passage, but listen. Here's what that passage says. Do not strip your vineyard bare. Do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Do not steal. It goes on to say, don't withhold the wages of a hired worker. You need some to live on. Don't curse the deaf, even if you say they can't hear you. Don't place an obstacle in front of a blind person. Do not show partiality. Do not pursue injustices in the court setting. Get rid of the crazy lawsuits. It goes on and it says, don't deal falsely with somebody else. Do not lie to them. Do not oppress your neighbor. Do not rob your neighbor. Do not slander. Do not hate another in your heart. Do not take vengeance. Do not hold a grudge. All of those things come out and says, you're supposed to love somebody, not do all these things. That's a long list, but they're all saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But this, Jesus says, we're going to do something different. We're going to view this from the positive side of things. He's saying, it's not enough that you just avoid being unkind, unloving to another person. You don't do that. No, I want you to choose a different course of action altogether. That's where we're going with this. Paul wrote about this in Romans 13. I referenced it earlier in this series. Verse 10 of Romans 13 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The intent all along is you want to communicate lovingly. So that's the positive angle that Jesus brings to it. And then it says here, we have to understand it precisely. We have to understand it precisely. You know, what exactly was Jesus getting at? Now, let's look again. I'm going to go back to the passage here. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer also the other. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. All of this is viewed in a positive way, and is that what it means? And then after all that, he just summarizes it, as we've read already, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's the verse. That's precisely what it means. Does it say, treat others as they treat you? It sounds close, doesn't it? Think about it. That opens up a whole bunch of options. Treat others as they treat you. So, you want to live by that one. The next time you've got some driver cutting you off in heavy traffic, making you hit the brakes, almost getting a new accident, you can just turn around, step on the gas, get around, and do the same thing to him. That's what happens if you're treating someone the way they've treated you. No, that's not what this means. What does it mean precisely? What is it that he's going? Does it mean I don't want anybody to be critical of the things that I think or say or do, so therefore I should not speak out against someone else about what they say or do? Is that what it means? That's not the context of it. We want to be precise and understand exactly what it means. Does it mean that if I love in this way, if I'm doing good, that I can do this in my own strength? Good luck with that. We're incapable of doing that. Oh, we can decide in a moment to do that, but it's not going to characterize our life all the time because we are unable to do that. It's not a natural response by natural man and natural woman. It just isn't going to happen. We'll have spots. We can attempt it, but we won't carry it out the way the Lord wanted us to. No, it isn't just a natural response. It's a supernatural response done by ordinary men and women who have been changed because of the gospel. That's what we mean. This is designed for the follower of Jesus, the believer, if you want, the one who's been changed, the one that is a follower and saying, I know, I'm all in on this thing. This principle ought to govern all things that are entering into our life. The person that practices the golden rule refuses to say or do anything that would harm himself or others. that would harm himself or others. The idea behind this is it doesn't mean you don't speak out against it, but you are not creating harm, some ill will coming towards them as the motivation for it. When we live this way, you know what? The Lord said we are salt and we're light. If salt get next to any kind of infection, a wound on the body anywhere, it stings. You can't escape that. And light, when light is there, it exposes dirt. And so that may be the result of believers mixing in with a world that views life differently. But we're understanding also that just because we live this way doesn't mean somebody's automatically jumping to that worldview. In fact, that's the point. What do you do if they do not adjust to that worldview? Well, it requires a supernatural response. And out of that, Jesus poses a question. A question really is God, these three little spots in there, and it keeps coming back to this same refrain, the same repeated phrase, what benefit is it to you? What credit is to you if you do this? Here's what it says in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same thing. His point is that the love that drives this is completely different. If you're loving somebody because they're loving you, that's just kind of a selfish orientation. If I extend my kindness to somebody else so that I can benefit, I'm not even thinking as much about them as it is the reciprocal element of it. If we aren't careful, we live this way, we're going to be selective in who we're going to give things to or lend to. We're no different than the world. We just kind of Christianize this view of karma, that whatever goes around comes around, and if I'm nice to this guy, someday he'll be nice to me. If I help a guy fix the spare tire on his car, maybe someday when I'm out there, somebody else will come back and do it for me and save me the headache. I don't know. Is that what happens? Somebody picks up my bill at a restaurant. Well, man, maybe I ought to try to do that to somebody else so it'll happen again. All those things are symptomatic of what Jesus is addressing. You don't do these things because of what comes back. If you do, you're missing the point of what it says there right in verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's the point. We look at this whole lending thing and say, you know, that's just the way things go. If you have an obligation, you pay for it. If we even have a phrase, you know, if you want to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. But don't you understand that you choose that course of action, there's a price to pay. And so if you want money from me, there will be a price to pay for that. That's the same kind of thing coming at that. You lend with a hook, you're going to get back. And he's saying, even the sinners do this. Who's he talking to? The people that are following him. Are they sinners? Yes. Yes, they are. But he's saying you pass judgment on the others. But those that have no connection to truth, no connection to Jesus, they live by that. Can you imagine putting your head down on the pillow at night and thinking through the day and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm a member of God's family, yeah, a son of the Most High. Just the confidence I have because I was so loving to somebody that was loving to me. You know, it's so nice to be kind to somebody who was kind to me. Jesus is saying, that's not what we're talking about here. Ditch the Christianized karma viewpoint. We aren't talking about this. He gets the question there, but he doesn't stop. He said, there will be an action that has to happen here. Do you see this? Verse 35, but love your enemies. do good and lend. You just got this progression. It's going to show up. Love is practical. Love is intentional. Love is something that's going to require some action on our part. Love your enemies. Am I the only one that struggles with this? I read this and, you know, and then it comes up in a sermon. I'm supposed to preach and teach this, and I want to say, Lord, isn't it enough that I just tell people that they're supposed to love their enemies? You really want me to do this too? What? Not that group. Not that individual. I mean, I can handle the church family. They like me. At least some of them are good at faking it if they do. But there's some people that are, we see things so completely differently that you don't really want me to love them. It is like, I kid you not, wrestling through this thing is like stepping on one of those garden rakes with your feet, the tines up, and you, wham! And you love your enemies. And then you're watching, so wham! You get hit again. And here's the deal. If this is going to poke me, I shouldn't be the only one poking. I can share the blessing with you too. You got to wrestle through this. If God is calling us to love our enemies, then it means we got to get after this thing. You know, C.S. Lewis said, I did not go to religion to make me happy. There are other things that I would do. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. That's in God in the Dock that he wrote. Why is it? Because the godly principle says love your neighbor. Then it says love your enemy, the ones that turn on you, the ones that abuse you. What does the world say? The woke principle says cancel your neighbor. The world says, you know what? Don't give them the time of day. If they're saying something you don't like, you just cut them off. You make sure that they pay a price for being different than what the thinking is. And they'll use every available means. So God is calling us to live so totally differently from our culture. Not to cancel our neighbor. In the midst of this, my wife and I watched a movie about Polycarp. And it was incredible. Polycarp was a disciple of John, the beloved disciple. So he lived in that ending part of the first century. And you know what was fascinating in this story? He understood the loving your enemy principle. He was pursued by Roman soldiers. They wanted to get him, take him back, and put him to death. Burning at the stake. That was given as an order from a Roman senator, Lucius Quadratus. His offense to the Roman Empire, he refused to burn incense, an act of worship, to the emperor. He said, I cannot do this. I will not do this. And so he was being pursued, and he would move around and still try to disciple other people and teach the principles of God's word to other people. They finally catch up with him at a house. And he says, this is it. All right. Opens the door, and they're there. And he said, please do not harm anybody else here. You want me? You've got me. You can put your swords away. I'll go with you. You know, it looks like you're tired from your traveling. Well, yeah, we've been chasing you around. Well, tell you what, why don't you come in and we'll prepare a meal for you. So he had the servants then prepare a meal for the Roman guards that came to arrest him, to take him to his death. They sit there and eat the meal together, after which he goes with them back to his death. How does that happen? I mean, you talk about doing good to your enemies. He fed them. He sat in the same house with them at a mealtime, serving them. When they were taking him to his death, That's incredible. The words of Jesus, the way of Jesus is so very different from the political agenda and the harsh rhetoric and the fiery language that's become all too familiar to us in our day. How can we change our culture? It will not happen magically through the political flexing that conservatives can do. The force that can change an enemy into a friend, a criminal into a saint, a biological father into a caring, effective, real parent is Jesus' agenda. You look at what's happening in the world, and his plan is to transform this. Does this sound familiar, that we're supposed to love our enemies? Are we just swinging back through this Department of Redundancy department stop again? You ever seen these signs that overstate something? They're out there. They make me laugh when I find one of them. There are other examples too. Why do you put a sign underneath a stop sign that said, "This is a stop sign"? Isn't that obvious? Yeah. If something is a dead end, why do you put in there, there's no way through? There's no exit. Doesn't that seem like what's the purpose in that? Now, I ask you, what is it that we heard last week? Oh, we cannot separate the love of God from the love of our neighbors. Oh, yeah. The Lord made sure that we didn't miss this. He's stating this again. What is it that we've been talking about? And you know, when I selected these different instructions from the Lord, I frankly did not see that strong connection. When I planned this, a couple weeks ago, it dawned on me. Man, oh man, I see it. Lord, What's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Oh, the second, right there with it, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, Lord, what was it you told your disciples in John? That new commandment? Yeah, what was that new commandment again? Oh, that you love one another as I've loved you. Oh, this other principle about forgiving others quickly. Yeah, that's the basis for relationship. You've got to be forgiving. That's the loving thing to do. Oh, while you're at it, don't forget to follow the golden rule. And it gets really practical. You got to love not just your neighbor, but the one that is your enemy. It is so surprising. It is so consistent. It's like the Lord just says, don't miss it. Whatever else you're listening to out of this, remember that the way that people will understand that the faith, the kingdom living that I'm talking about is different from the world, is in how you treat one another. And then it goes on. There is a reward that is mentioned in here. Let's read again, verse 35, 36. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Being a child of the Most High is not earned. Don't assume when you're reading that, oh, you will be rewarded, this will happen. You live like that, then I have no choice but to give you this reward. No, that's not what the context of this and Scripture is talking about here. It's not that you're doing this so you can earn that spot. He's going to say, you're going to have the family resemblance. It's going to be known. It's going to be revealed. You're going to walk through this place and you're going to have people saying, you are just like the Father, God the Father. They won't see that right away because some people just refuse to see their families. But Jesus is saying, you're going to reflect this. The Son of the Most High is not a cause and effect thing. And our Lord is kind and loving, and he is merciful, kind to the ungrateful, kind to the ones that do evil. And I will tell you this. Last week, we had that crazy amount of rain. I don't even remember what day it was. Maybe Thursday, the heavy rains came through. And then in the evening, that sun popped down below the clouds and lit up the sky. And my wife said, "Man, I think there's a rainbow out there. She's caught this blast of color." What? Whoa. And then we went outside and looked. We just stood out there watching that. The angle was perfect for us in our backyard. You could watch the whole thing. And I'm standing there just thinking about what the rainbow means, thinking about God and his creative wonder, and he puts that out there. Can I ask you this question? Is that scene only visible to kingdom kids, the followers of Jesus? The answer is no, it is not. When we have a sunshiny day like this, does it only shine and mean something good for the ones that are following Jesus? No. For the ungrateful, the ones that have no attention, no care about God, he is gracing them. Seed time and harvest, change of seasons, the routine blessings that come along. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, when you live this way, you're reflecting the very character of the Father. He is merciful. He is kind to the ungrateful. So you try it. He's kind to the ones that do evil, so you mimic that pattern. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have the family resemblance. In fact, that is one of those key takeaway points. You cannot bear the family likeness until you become a member of the family. So it's not just a decision that I'm supposed to be kind to people that are unkind to me. No, it's the family connection. Here's what it says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it sounds like it's a man's effort kind of thing. Just screw up the energy, develop the discipline, you get after this thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't save yourself. What's this verse? Well, look, I stopped reading. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's the one that does the work in there. Yeah, it's going to become evident in there, but you realize that that comes from God. He's the one that's changing your will, and he's going to motivate the work coming right out of your own life for his good pleasure. But you can't do that. So perhaps today, again, we're stopping here to say, if you are not a follower of Christ, that's where this starts. That's the "come unto me, all you who labor" command. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. The indication is there. Okay, let's move on. What's the next thing? Here's a challenge for anybody that knows Jesus and you're living in this world. Listen for the fake variations, the twisted versions, the ones that circle around it but don't get it quite right. Listen to see if you hear anybody think, "Yeah, I'm supposed to treat others as they've treated me." That's not it. And it doesn't matter. Some people will say, "All that matters is if we have love for our fellow man. All we got to remember is that we're all God's children. We're just going after this in different ways." That's not all there is. It's not all that matters. Are all people created by God? Absolutely, yes. Are all children of God the way the scriptures talk about it? And the answer is no. No. Listen, in the world around us, pay attention to the culture. There are things that we can do out of this that should be done. Thirdly, here's a tough one. Can you pray for those who hate Christ Church, whether it happens globally or within our nation? I'd say even closer, even within our state, portion of the state. There will be people that want no Christian influence ever spoken in a public forum. And we're told from the scripture we are to pray for the ones that abuse us, the ones that are unkind, the ones who are workers of evil towards us. Wow. Then finally, can you look to extend kindness to those who are ungrateful or evil in a tangible way? Can I tell you the inherent risks? If God gives you an opportunity for this, and you invest the time, and you create something that costs you maybe money, and you give it to somebody, and they could kick it. They could stop it. They could reject it. They could call you names in the midst of it. It could happen. But keep your antenna. I challenge you, keep your antenna up to how you would befriend, how you would grace somebody with some act of kindness, even though they may not appreciate you. This isn't taking a meal to a church family member kind of thing. They will receive that with tremendous appreciation. They'd be moved to tears with gratitude because it symbolizes the relationship you have with one another. But Jesus, in this troubling passage, says, do it for the ungrateful and for the evil. With this, do you still contact a congressman? Yeah. You still speak out on things. You want to tell them how to vote on issues that matter to you, that matter to God. And the answer is, yeah, do it. But don't think for a moment that if you do that, that you've been released from the instructions that God's given to us. It's more than that. He calls us to action. I think it's important that we speak out on Roe versus Wade. I think it's important that we talk about the sanctity of marriage. I think there are many issues that ought to be addressed. And it's intriguing. When you look through history, what was it that Spurgeon did? He preach evangelistically? He certainly did. But the guy got involved with orphanages. What did D.L. Moody do? Yes, he was an evangelist. And yet he dove right in the middle of these practical things to help alleviate the societal problems that were there. How does that happen? Because there's this thing we call the golden rule. And if we're concerned about this, it ought to impact our lives. Let's ask for that help right now. Father, there's so much hate and division attempted in our country at the national level. It seems like the order of the day culturally is to split into different groups to be offended or to hate, to take issue with somebody else. It is so remarkably different than what we see in your word. I pray that somehow in the midst of this dark culture, you would motivate your children to carry the light of the gospel in loving ways. And Lord, I don't even begin to understand what this looks like in detail for any of us. But I know what the text says. I know what your instructions say. And we want to obey. Lord, I pray too that for any here in this room who are not certain of what it means to be part of your family, that your spirit would be drawing them through the use of your word this morning. For those that are tuning in our live stream, I pray the same thing, that the light of the gospel would become a point of decision today. Don't Don't let them get distracted with other things. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of it. We ask this in your Son's great name. Amen.